going to be taped on the doctrine of Christ or Christology. It is really a seminary course, which of course I will teach in a Sunday school manner, but adult Sunday school manner. The good and the bad news is it begins with modern approaches to Christology. The first and fourth have some benefit for us. The two in the middle really don't, except helping us understand stuff like the Jesus Seminar and other people who really don't accept the scriptures. So, but take a look right after that, biblical soundings, even before getting to doctrines. I look at a passage in each testament. I do want to talk about the heresies. By the way, the indentation indicates this. The first two are heresies pertaining to the person of Christ. The deity of Christ. The second two, the humanity of Christ. The third group, little pair, the unity of the person of Christ. And the fourth one, incarnation. And what about all those names? When I used to be a professional professor, I say, we love those because they keep us employed, because you need us. Anyway, and then before the systematic categories, great Christological passages, Philippians 2, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. We already did John 1 up above. So then, systematic summary. See if you don't know any of these tags. Pre-existence, incarnation, virgin birth, deity, humanity, unity. The two states are his state of humiliation and his state of exaltation. Anything there that needs defining? Don't be bashful, because if you think that, then somebody else probably does too. Okay, I will. Who lacks a sheet? John lacks. Who else that lacks? We might need more. Shucks. I think I made 30. I should have made more. I think they might have some there. Anyway, yes, pre-existence. Pre-existence means Bethlehem was not the beginning of the life of the Son of God. Bethlehem was the beginning of the human life of the eternal divine Son of God. Get it? So he who always existed, not as a man. There's no pre-existent humanity. It bothers me that people teach that. He was not a man. He was God in heaven with the Father and the Spirit. And at Bethlehem, through the miracle of the virginal conception, not really virgin birth, that apparently was normal, the eternal Son of God became a human being while remaining the divine Son of God. So it's his existence before his human existence. It's viewing him as the God-man looking back. Get it? Okay. The baby Jesus is the beginning of Jesus' humanness. With me? It is not the beginning of the Son of God. The Son of God always existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. With me? And God the Son became a man. Actually, took to himself a human nature. So before the baby in the manger lived, was born, the Son of God had existed for all eternity. So he pre-existed. That is viewing the incarnation in terms of the Son, which is exactly right. So he was the pre-incarnate Son, and he became the incarnate Son. Continuity of personality in Jesus is not provided by his humanity. It is provided by his deity. That is, his humanity was new. And that was Mary's role, really, in the history of salvation. An amazing event. How can this be? Literally, she said, because I have never known a man. It's biblical language. It's euphemistic biblical language. Adam knew Eve. You with me? That's a very good question. Unlike John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, who doubted God. Unlike, my brain's dead. Unlike, of course, Sarah, who laughed at God and then lied about it. Did he get the last word? What was the child's name? He laughed, Yitzhak. Anyway, it's a good question. Pre-existence refers to the fact that before the baby Jesus existed, the Son of God, who became a man in the baby Jesus, had always existed. Yes?
Another question about it. Now, was he begotten or unbegotten?
Before he was unbegotten, now he's begotten. That's a tricky question. I don't want to go there right now. It has to do with the church fathers and their good intention and some of the ways they express it. Drove Bob Raymond and me both crazy. No, that's okay. It's very good. Here's the good of that discussion. Because the fathers talked about the eternal begetting of the Son. And regardless of what they said, it sounds like to us the Son had a beginning. What they meant was, God the Father has always been God the Father. And he always had a Son. And God the Son has always been God the Son, and he had the Father. Okay, from all eternity, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in John 17:24, Jesus could say, Father, you loved me before the beginning of the world. It's astounding. That is not said of his humanity. That is said of his person, with special reference to his deity, because he is the eternal Son of God who has become incarnate. Good question. Introduction. Again, some of this isn't edifying. The first and the fourth are edifying. Do we start the study of the doctrine of Christ from above with the divine Son in heaven? That was the way of the church for a long time. Or from below with the man Jesus. How does the Gospel of John do it?
Above.
From above. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. That's two. That's a Jewish conundrum right there. Two? And then the Word was God. What? That is an incipient binitarianism. Two persons appear to be God. Further explanation is warranted. But John starts from above. Over and over again, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, the one who sent me, right? Only in the first chapter is the incarnation spelled out, verse 14. The Word became flesh, a man of flesh and blood, and lived among us. So, where does the Gospel of Mark start?
Lineage.
No lineage in Mark. Matthew and Luke have genealogies, which I'm going to pick on my friend Jack. Jack just made a mistake. Who cares? Please enter into things. You'll learn so much more. I probably make a mistake every time. Anyway, so please enter in, you'll learn more, and you'll help other people. No, there's no genealogy. Mark, you could say, starts from below, other than the title, because he's a servant scurrying immediately. He's doing this, doing that. He's in motion constantly. So there could be biblical justification for both. Although with the modern turn, starting from below often means he's a mere man and denies the deity of Christ. However, starting from above has problems too. starting with the eternal Son in heaven, who then becomes incarnate, just like John 1:1, 1:14. That has problems? Yes, it does. Can anybody imagine what it could be?
Understanding both natures of Christ.
Understanding particularly what nature?
Well, two natures in one, fully God and fully man.
There's a problem if you start above, and you're on the edge of it. If you start from above, you've got a divine Son, right? The question is, does he really come all the way below? And one of the Christological heresies, never seriously entertained by the church, is docetism. It's from the Greek word think, seem, or appear. He only appeared to be a man because the Greek philosophy had a great divide between God and everything else. And everything else was even bad, earthly. So docetism said there was not a real incarnation. That is as destructive of the Christian faith as denying the deity of Christ. The cults are cults. They are lost people, unless they believe contrary to the teaching of the cult, because they deny the deity of Jesus. If he is not God, he cannot save us. However, if he only appeared to be a man, how could he die on the cross for our sins? The central fact of the gospel, let alone be raised again. So, that is heresy. Then there was, within the realm of orthodoxy, a couple of views. And again, human beings at any point in history are pretty limited in their thinking by the way people think at that time. In any case, in the Greek way of thinking, a human being had a body and had a reasoning principle within the human being that made decisions and so forth. And so, as orthodox a Christian as Athanasius, Van said, please do the great councils. Nicaea is a great defense of the deity of Christ. Chalcedon is the great Christological settlement. Both are examples of the church responding to terrible error and God using, in his providence, error to produce truth. And even not just truth, but formulations that were very important. And still to this day, we sometimes recite the Nicene Creed. Athanasius was a champion of the deity of Christ. Five times he was exiled from his home in Alexandria when the Roman emperor came on, a new emperor came on the throne who favored downplaying the deity of Christ, if not denying it. Arianism. Yikes. Athanasius would have died for the deity of Christ. He was an Eastern churchman and doesn't think the way we think. We think like Augustine thinks in terms of our terminology and all. And so his language is different, but basically here is his immovable argument. If Jesus is not God, we are not saved. Only God can save. Yes, ma'am.
How do you spell the man's name?
Athanasius? Athanasius, which is Greek for, what do you call it, like immortality or something like that. Oh, yeah, Thanatos, death, anyway.
Thank you.
I don't know if that's a title or that. That's how we call it, that's how we refer to it. Athanasius, the great defender of the deity of Christ, he was not a heretic, but he downplayed the humanity of Christ because he said God really became a human being, all right? That's what makes him orthodox. But that principle of the dominant aspect, we'll call it the soul or the spirit, which animates the body, which directs the body, the Logos took the place of that in Jesus. That's not right. Sorry. Jesus had human body, and human spirit. But the Logos took the place of the action of the human spirit. So to say he has both, that's orthodox. To say Jesus didn't act out of a human spirit is not right. And eventually the church said he did. It's getting complicated. Anyway, starting the church started above, and that is right. I'm not criticizing the Gospel of Mark, but Mark assumes John and Paul. Paul definitely starts above in many places. But starting above, we had to be careful that we come all the way down. And I have found in many years of ministry, evangelical Christians tend to protect the deity of Christ. Great, great motivation, right? By downplaying the humanity of Christ. Not good. Not good. You agree with that, Dan? If ever I give... What's that? Immortal? Immortal. I thought something like that. Was that really a name or a title? Or? I guess Christian parents could have done that, right? Sweet, I guess. What's your name of your daughter? Immortality. I had a wonderful student. What a great guy. He ended up with a military career. And Kenneth Bush had twins with his wife. What a gentleman. I could tell you so many stories. And a bright guy. Love the Lord. They had twins and they named them Faith, Hope, and Charity. Anyway, enough of that stuff. Not quite Athanasius, but... So, we just need to think about that. Yeah, we start from above. But the God-man really became a man. Yes, sir. Thank you.
I didn't realize until relatively recently, the last 10 years,
he's an old guy.
how our Lord had, as you just pointed out, a human spirit.
Amen.
That's just fully man.
Father, into your hands I commit my
spirit. Yeah, but I never really grasped or appreciated that.
I understand. Calvin will do it for you. I know you read Calvin. Amen. Let me give you three places where the church has been nervous about the humanity of Christ. So obviously, I'm not just doing these heresies. That's not a heresy, this one. These modern discussions, I'm using them as a springboard to tie things together. So in other words, we're not going to get very far. I hope it's all right. Three places where the humanity of Christ is so, I call it, raw in Scripture. The church has fudged. Even some modern evangelicals have just said, no, one of my teachers. Tell me one of those places.
Well, you think of Luke, where Jesus grew in physical stature.
I love Luke 2:52. And he grew in
physical stature?
No. He grew in
wisdom.
There you go. Wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. Thank you for your desire, for your attempt. No, that's not one of the, that's a wonderful verse, and I love it because that does exactly what I'm trying to do now. Do you picture Jesus growing in wisdom? You should, because he did, because he's God and man in one person, and so forth. Do you vision him growing physically? You should. He wasn't a grown man when he was in Mary, you know. Anyway, no, that's a great verse. I love it, but... Places that are just embarrassed. The church fathers fudged on some of those. These. No? No? Probably some people fudged on that, but.
He says he doesn't know the day or the hour.
That is a good one. The church fathers said he really did sometimes, but he just said that. Or because it is hard, at least. On the surface, prima facie is the Latin, on the surface of it, to fit that with his deity. He didn't know this when he's coming back. Well, no, he didn't. Yes. Amen.
He was not wanting to do what was said before him, but he actually says, not my will, but yours.
Beautiful. Exactly. He shrank from the cross. I had a teacher, God bless him, He was a strong customer. Whew! I could not honor him as Lord if he shrank from the cross. That's a stupid thing to say. Never say that. Please. Ah, oh, dear Dr. Mason. Ah. Oh. And that Philadelphia College of Bible, which now has a different name, used to be so dogmatic in dispensations, it drove me bonkers. I didn't know much else, but I said, if this is true, I am not going to Dallas Seminary. I'm going to this new school, Biblical School of Theology, it was called originally, renamed Biblical Theological Seminary. I was afraid of Westminster. That was maligned. Anyway, that school has greatly grown in terms of being fair and kind to others, but whoo! Anyway, great one. There's that is the cause of the kenosis down here, but I'm getting too much participation now, so let me just say, the other one is a temptation in the wilderness with the devil. Okay. Not knowing the day of the hour. I feel I should say something about these, right? Well, how do you handle that? The text means what it says. He did not know. Wait a second. Didn't he retain all of his divine powers when he became a man? Yes, he did. To say otherwise is to teach the kenosis theory that he set certain divine attributes aside. That's a mistake. Long history there. I'm not doing all the history now. That's down the bottom, that's one of the heresies. he did not set aside his powers, his attributes, but he did set aside, and not just once and for all, as I used to teach, once and for all and every day on earth, he set aside the independent use of those attributes. Could he have made the stones into bread? Yes, I guess humanly, divinely speaking, but he would not do it. He would not disobey the Father. So, for reasons we don't know, it was not the Father's will for the Son to know the time of his second coming during the state of humiliation from birth to burial. That is really sick. You want to see how sick our sins are? The Son of God, the eternal, holy Son of God, was buried. That is sick. Anyway, state of exaltation from his resurrection to his second coming, to his return. So, the Father said he did know, or they fudged it in different ways. I don't even have a complete study of, but they rarely faced up to it. But that's what it means, that he didn't know. Now, of course, in his state of exaltation, he knows. But on earth, he did not know. Temptation with the devil. I've known wonderful Christians who say, I just can't stand those movies, and maybe that's true, because they're portraying Jesus, and we shouldn't do that, and maybe that's true. But he's cowering. He's suffering like that. And again, I'm not defending any movie's portrayal of it. But he suffered. Hebrews 5. He suffered temptation. As a matter of fact, every kind of temptation. There was no pornography in his day. But there were women in his day. Why do Muslims do their crazy? A medical doctor, Dr. Priscilla Strom, devoted her life to the people of India. And she said, they viewed me as a sexual vampire. She had to wear all this stuff, and she only could talk to women. She finally gave it up and went to Atlanta, Georgia, and did surgeries on people. Oh, in any case. And they were prostitutes. And Jesus had time for them. Anyway, he never sinned in any way. But he was tempted in every basic category of human, right? So, here's the thing. When we see his humanity in the raw, so to speak, I don't mean to offend anybody, that is as significant for our salvation as his being the eternal, immortal, majestic Son of God. Because he loved us and gave himself for us, not as God in heaven, but as the God-man on earth who lived a sinless life for 33 years, especially the last 3.5, who had temptations we will never know. was victorious, loved us, and died for our sins and rose again on the third day. So, yes, he struggled in the wilderness. I'm not justifying, defending every movie's portrayal of it. But yes, he struggled as the God-man and did not use divine powers. There, it was not the Father's will. Instead, he quoted Deuteronomy 3 times, which is something we could do. Don't get me wrong. He is the God-man. He had all of his divine powers. And sometimes, contrary to a little group of evangelicals who say he never acted out of his divine nature. He only always acted as a man with the power of the Holy Spirit. I disagree. Do you disagree with me? Oh, my word. Well, many of them were done in the power of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, I can't count noses here, but maybe I shouldn't say it, but maybe he did more miracles in the power of the Spirit than not. But in any case, your sins are forgiven you. Mark 2. Your sins are forgiven you, he tells the guy, paralytic. And the people were thinking, who in the blank does this guy think he is? And Jesus read their thoughts and said, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Well, that was an invisible miracle. Some charlatan could go around saying, your sins are forgiven. You know, charlatans do that. Oh, I hate those TV shows. I hate those shows. Take up your mat and walk, amigo. He didn't say amigo. And the guy did. He did a visible miracle to show his power to do an invisible miracle. Yes, he used his divine powers. Who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Boom! Knocks him down. I don't think it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have other better, good examples?
I was talking
to really?
Yeah.
This is unbelievable that we agree like that. You got one, Paul? Anyway, and those are good people at Talbot Seminary, the philosophers. He called Lazarus forth. Doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. Anyway, he did a lot of miracles in the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon, is in your midst.
I was thinking that Lazarus might be a desperate.
You're right. Here's the deal. At the end of the day, we can't sort out his nature. He is God and man in one person. We can distinguish, right? But the incarnation is so supernatural and mysterious. We can't do that. As a matter of fact, it would be wrong to say, oh, this is, I'm going to use a different color code. Yellow means deity, but that's an historian. That's pointing in the wrong direction. No, we can't figure it out. It is a true miracle, the incarnation of the Son of God.
Some things would be normally as humanity are predicated as deity. Like they crucified the Lord before.
This is called the communication of attributes. I ran out of space on this outline. Jack wants an outline. I give you an outline. Thank you, brother. Seriously. The communication of attributes, huh? All these things are debated. Anyway, I didn't do the three. Garden of Gethsemane. I know good people that say, there's no way he shrank from the cross. I'm sorry. And Van, tell me if you disagree with me anytime. I welcome it. I think he shrank from the cross. Did he sin? No, he did not. He felt the weight of it. Are you kidding me? Separation of the fellowship he had enjoyed for eternity? Bearing our sins, being punished by God for our sins. Dying the death of a criminal and a sinful man. It's exactly what he did. Except he's the Son of God dying. So he shrank, but he did not sin. He submitted to the Father. and pray that. Well, that was my heart is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Anybody here ever experienced anything like that? It is possible in a military or something, or your life was in danger. Somebody had a gun to your head. I tell you what, he really is God. He really did become one of us. How he loved us to go to the cross.
In his humanity, he was on the cross, and his last words were, "My Lord, why have you forsaken?"
Not his last, but it's one of the sayings. I want to do the seven sayings together. We each do 5 minutes. Is that possible for a Good Friday? Oh, you do bad Thursday, whatever it's called. Anyway, just a thought. My God, my God. If I say it right, I weep because it's a shriek. Why have you forsaken me, abandoned me, deserted me? It is not talking about the being of God being rent, but the fellowship of the Father and the Son being rent. Anyway, modern theology starts consistently from below with the man Jesus. Are you saying, in general, they deny the incarnation? Yes. Have a friend, not an acquaintance. He did a PhD on Tubingen Catholic. It's in Roman Catholic seminary, school, university. Tubingen in Germany, Catholic Christology. How did it go? He says, very sad. I visited Tubingen. I spoke with people. Like who? Like Hans Kung, famous. Like Walter Kasper, not nearly as famous. But I got to tell you something about Walter Kasper. He believes in the gospel. This guy is you don't understand. The whole liberalism started in Germany. Great Britain's tradition is much more conservative. And liberalism came to America because people, probably not knowing it, sent their brightest sons to Germany to study with the great German scholars. Machen went, and he was shaken. He was shaken by the brightest, at least by reputation, scholars in the world. Adolf von Harnack, for example, who didn't believe much. But here's what killed him. They were pious. Probably they came from godly families. And some of that continued in their manner, in their moral choices, right? But their minds were brilliant, but unbelieving. And he wrote, honestly, he wrote to his former professors at Princeton, he said, "Help, I'm not worthy to come teach with you. I'm shaken." And what did they do? They stood behind him 100%. "We love you. We believe in you. Work it through. Come back like that." Can you add to this story? He worked it through and wrote one of the best books on the virgin birth ever written. Or how about Christianity and Liberalism, title, Two Religions. And he knew what he was talking about. Piety apart. Now that's fascinating, you see. Matthew 7, talking about false teachers. By their works you will know them. At the beginning and end, it's an inclusion. That's important. But a heretic could appear pious and still be a heretic. You say, why is this stuff so confusing? Because sin was unleashed in the world at the fall, and it affects a lot of stuff, especially human thinking. The effects of sin on the mind, the noetic effects of sin are devastating. Good grief, I got through one thing. So, here's my friend at Tubingen. He talks to Hans Kung. "Do you believe in the eternal Son of God?" "No, no. The man Jesus is the beginning." That's heresy. That's another gospel. Does that mean everything he ever wrote is terrible? No. But does it mean, is he a reliable teacher? No. But Walter Casper is an Orthodox, at least in this big way, Christian professor. And my friend was so encouraged. He says he believes in the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. In general, no, not in Germany. And that's where the sons and now daughters went and go come back. And guess what they taught? Liberalism. There's an exception to starting from below and believing in the deity of Christ. It's a strange exception. And I don't even understand Wolfhart Pannenberg's thought enough. But Pannenberg affirmed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Big news in Germany. Maybe he was in Austria, I forget. Big news. Brilliant man. Genius. He'd write a book and he would learn all knowledge on that book, like Aristotle. Except there's a lot more to know now. Anyway, that was noteworthy and so forth. Is he Orthodox in every way? No. And so Robert, not Frame, but the other book, Bob, Systematic Theology. Frame? No, more recent. Robert, you read a Systematic Theology and so did I. Lost his name. Anyway, Professor Westminster, now he's a pastor in Wales, a professor in Wales. Robert Lethem, faults Pannenberg in some pretty fundamental ways, but he does say, affirming the resurrection of Jesus is wonderfully Orthodox, and he wishes more would follow suit in that regard. So, we start from above, which actually Mark does too, if you read the first line in Mark. Although he emphasizes the humanity of the God-man serving in the power of the Spirit all over the place. But we say, from above, but truly below. The Son of God became a baby. The eternal Son of God was in Mary's womb. Calvin wants to know. Calvin gets mad at people who say, and that was his whole being in her womb. In Calvin's day, you had to call people pigs and dogs and stuff to be taken seriously. He was not happy with that one. Let's just say that. No, the eternal Son of God continues to fill all space. What he's doing is guarding his deity. He fills all space and at the same time is incarnate in Mary's womb. You say, I can't understand that one. No, neither can I. And that's called the extra Calvinisticum. And my goal going through here is to teach the best stuff, but to try to make it comprehensible. That doctrine says, it's a Lutheran curse word toward Calvinists, I'm sorry to say, extra Calvinisticum. Calvinisticum is Latin for Calvinistic. The extra Calvinistic, it was satirical. With Calvinism, you get an extra. That is, the Son of God is outside the incarnation as well as inside. If you don't say that, however, as some of the church fathers, Athanasius, for example, taught, then you have a reduction in his divinity. So, wait a second now. So you're saying, and Van and I have been over this before, so contradict me if I'm wrong, but we're saying the Trinity remained the Trinity in the incarnation. The Son of God, eternal Son of God, was fully outside still, but came fully incarnate. What is that? It's a miracle. It's a mystery. Two fundamental mysteries of the Christian faith. Trinity, incarnation. Third one, Calvinism, not fundamental. It's equally mysterious. At least we think so around here. Love your Wesleyan neighbors. They're believers in Christ, I hope. Fully incarnate, fully outside. Does that open up opportunities to know God apart from the God? No, it's not intended to do that. Anyway. Any questions so far? We've covered really a lot of things. and hopefully whet your appetite. They're taping these.
I see you. Who was the what group were in opposition to the council?
There are at least three groups that I know of. Van probably knows this stuff better. I do want to teach that church history course in Ukraine. Your course sometime. Anyway, I'm just having fun.
Was there a central figure though? Or
Athanasius was the he was the defender of the faith. Arius was a presbyter in Alexandria.
Well, he moved there from Antioch, from Alexandria.
And
first he was excommunicated by Bishop Alexander.
In Alexandria.
Yeah, in Alexandria. And then he didn't give up, he kept spreading, and then that caused dissension, he gained followers, and that's when Constantine called the Nicene Council.
And Bishop Alexander was an important fact figure. But Athanasius was the vocal. He saw it. He saw that the faith was dependent on Jesus' deity.
Weren't the two centers of Orthodoxy, if you will, Alexandria and
Antioch? There were a number of centers. Rome. You know what? I'm going to let you go early. And thank you for your attention. I'm willing to adjust things. I am teaching sort of a seminary course. I don't have time for more questions right now. I want to give you time to do what you need to do. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your sending your Son to be the Savior of the world, even our Savior. Bless our pastor as he preaches your word. Bless us, your people, as we receive the word and as we receive the Lord's Supper. Bless our fellow believers around the world who hear the word and partake in the Holy Supper. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Van, would you be against one?